Hallelujah. So we're in a pretty crazy time right now with the Iran war going on. But how many people know that this is bigger than an administration? This is God moving. Hallelujah. This is God moving. You know, first of all, I'd like to welcome everybody online. My mother and my dad and my sister is actually watching online today, so I wanted to welcome them in. Hallelujah. But what's going on is bigger than an administration. This is God moving. So our prayer focus this week is President Trump, Prime Minister Netanyahu, the troops in Israel, and the U.S. troops. We're called to lift them up in prayer. No matter what you think or what you agree with, you're called to pray for your leaders. Hallelujah. So I don't care what political party you're a part of. Guess what? God put Trump in office, and we're going to pray for Trump. Doesn't matter. Everything else set aside. It doesn't matter. We're called to pray for our leaders. Amen. And God is in control. Do you believe God is in control? Hallelujah. So, Father God, we lift up President Trump to you, God. Ask that you would give him wisdom. God, Prime Minister Netanyahu, God, that you would give them wisdom, God, that you would give them clarity, God, that you would protect them, Lord. Hallelujah, God, that you would guide them, that you would lead them. We thank you, God, for our leadership that you've put in place for such a time as this, God. Hallelujah. And Lord, we lift the troops up to you, God, that are fighting, God, that are fighting against this regime, Lord, that has suppressed and hurt so many. God, that you would protect them, that you would strengthen them, that you would empower them, that you put a hedge of protection around them, Lord. We thank you, God, for that they're fighting for something that, for you, Lord, in all that you are accomplishing something, Lord. We see it in your word, God, throughout Jeremiah, throughout Ezekiel, that these things were to come to pass, God. This is a fulfillment of your word, God. We thank you, Lord. Help us, God, to understand what's going on. Help us to dig into our Bibles, God, and see what is going on, Lord. Hallelujah. You prophesied these times, God, and you're batting 1,000, God. You've never failed yet, God, and you're not going to, Lord. Hallelujah. So we thank you, God, that we're in such a time as this, God, and you've prepared us for this, Lord. So we lift you up, we give you honor, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise God. So there's a war going on that we can see, but did you know that everybody that woke up this morning is battling in a war that you can't see? I'm talking about the war that goes on inside your mind. The battlefield of the mind. Yes, come on. See, some battles, they leave visible evidence. You can see the damage. You can point to the conflict. You can try to explain maybe what happened. But some of the most intense battles in a believer's life leave no visible mark at all. There's no bruises. There's no headlines on CNN. There's no public scene, but they are real. Amen. And they are exhausting. And if left unchecked, they can shape the whole direction of a person's life, a person's character. What I'm talking about is the war that's happening in our mind. So you have to understand how constant this war really is. You have to grasp the scale of what's happening inside you every single day. Researchers who study the mind estimate that the average person experiences around 6,200 thought transitions per day. That's per day. That's over 43,000 thought transitions a week. And that's more than 2.2 million in a year. So when Scripture says, take every thought captive, this is not some poetic language. No, this is a real command because it's a real battle and it's a real war. Hallelujah. See, we're not dealing with a handful of thoughts. What we're dealing with is an ongoing flood of thoughts. And see, if the mind is left unattended, these thoughts become a force. Right now in this room, there are people who look calm that are next to you, that are fighting. Chaos inside their mind. They're fighting chaos inside their thoughts. There are people that serve, that worship, that are smiling, that are functioning. But inwardly, they're carrying torment and fear and suspicion. Yeah, they're carrying shame and bitterness and temptation.
They're carrying relentless mental pressure. And see, these people, they know Scripture. They love God, but they still feel worn down by what's replaying repeatedly internally in their mind.
This is why it matters, because the enemy understands something that many believers underestimate. That if the enemy can influence your thought life, that he can pressure your peace. And if he can pressure your peace, he can then affect your perspective. And if he can affect your perspective, then he can influence your reactions. And then if he's influencing your reactions long enough, they start becoming what? They start becoming habits that start shaping your relationships with people and the spiritual momentum that you carry in life. That's why this subject matters so deeply, because people are not only being attacked by what's happening around them, they're being worn down by what's happening within them. And the danger is this: if we're not careful, we start treating every thought like it has a right to be there. We assume because it showed up that it must belong. That because it feels strong, it must be true. That because it came suddenly, that it must define the moment. That because it's repeated itself, that it must represent reality. But the Word of God teaches something different. Scripture does not tell the believer to surrender to every thought. Scripture does not tell the believer to be passive in the mind. Scripture tells us to take every thought captive and bring it against what? The obedience of Christ. I feel the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. That means we're not called to let thoughts rule us. We're called to confront them under the authority of who? Jesus Christ. So today I'm going to preach about the hidden war. Not the battle people clap for. Not the kind of struggle that others recognize easily. But the kind that's draining people in private. Because if the enemy can keep the mind cluttered, what he can do is keep our soul unstable. But when the mind comes under the rule of Christ, something happens. Your whole life begins to come into order. Yes. Yes. So today we're going to let the Word of God expose the battleground. It's going to teach us how to name strongholds and teach us how to stop being governed by thoughts that do not agree with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Come on. We're going to be going into 2 Corinthians 2:10. But before we go in there, you guys know I like to give you some context. Yes. Yes. Paul is writing to a church that's dealing with pressure for competing voices. Their opinions, arguments, their self-exalting ideas and spiritual resistance working against the truth of God. See, this passage is not about feelings. It's about a spiritual conflict at what? The level of thought, the level of persuasion, and more importantly, agreement. I'm going to talk to you guys about agreement today. See, Paul is showing us that warfare is not always loud and obvious way, that warfare happens in ideas first, that it happens in arguments, that it happens in what gets exalted inside the mind against the knowledge of God. Paul's showing us the battleground is internal ever before it ever becomes external. See, the enemy's not always going to try to take over your schedule. What he wants to do, he wants to begin to take over and gain access to your agreement. Because you have to agree with it, right? See, he wants you to believe what God did not say. He wants you to magnify what God did not authorize. He wants you to internalize what Christ died to free you from. Because once a lie gets an agreement, it starts building influence. And Paul, by the Spirit of God, shows us that there's a way to deal with this. Not by natural force, not by the flesh, and definitely not by not pretending that it's not there. That's not real peace. But by spiritual weapons that are mighty through God. That means that what we're dealing with, this is not what Paul's writing. This isn't something you get in a self-help book. This isn't positive thinking with Christian language. This is spiritual authority that you have to apply to your life, that you have to apply to your mind. Authority that Christ died and has given you, each of you that has received his Spirit. My first point is the mind is a battleground. It's not a place for unfiltered traffic. It's not a place for unfiltered traffic. We're going to get into 2 Corinthians 10, starting at 3, going to 4. Praise God. Hallelujah. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds." It says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. He's saying that we may live in human bodies, but the real nature of our conflict cannot be understood only at the human level. See, you may feel pressure emotionally and you may experience strain mentally. You may notice effects relationally, but I'm telling you that with all those things, the root of the issue is deeper than it often appears. See, spiritual battles show up where? They show up in the mind. But before an argument comes out of your mouth, I promise you it was circling in your thoughts. Before panic ever takes over your emotion, it began as a suggestion in your mind. And before compromise ever becomes visible, it's often entertained internally. Before bitterness settles into the heart, often the offense has been replayed and replayed repeatedly in thought. This is why the mind is not a neutral zone. It's not just a container or just a passing space where everything can move without consequence or being challenged. It's a battleground where agreement, listen to me, a battleground where agreement is constantly being contested for. 6,200 thought transition that's looking for an agreement. And many believers suffer. They suffer unnecessarily because they treat the mind like a public hallway where things can come and go without challenge. But the mind was never meant to be a waiting room for fear and lust, for resentment, for insecurity and accusation, for unbelief and for pride. See, the mind is the primary place where spiritual warfare occurs. I'm going to keep... Not because, you have to understand, not every troubling thought is demonic in itself. I'm not saying that. But the enemy knows if he can influence your inward narrative, he can weaken your spiritual steadiness. See, he wants to fill your mind with noise, so discernment becomes dull. See, he wants your inner life to feel crowded, so peace feels distant. He wants your thoughts scattered, so you lose clarity. I give you guys an illustration, and those who live in the city can understand this more. If you live out on your own land, Monty, Luann, you guys might leave your front door unlocked. But imagine if you leave your front door tonight unlocked and open. Would you call that wisdom? No, you would call that vulnerability, correct? But yet so many of us are leaving the door of our mind opened. See, we're replaying the insult over and over again. We're nursing the fear. We revisit the fantasy. They imagine disaster. Feed suspicion. We let shame preach in our mind and let insecurity narrate the room. And then wonder. We wonder why peace feels weak in our life. See, peace does not grow where the mind is left undefended. See, the life of the mind matters so deeply in the life, in our life, and especially with our Holy Spirit, that we have to, the Holy Spirit's going to guide us into all truth. We have to stop allowing just anything to come in our mind. But many times people feel pressure. They feel it inwardly, but that's not random at all. It's often where the spiritual conflict is occurring. But what is allowed to enter the mind unchecked does not always stay isolated. That's what you have to understand. It begins to influence your emotions. It begins to shape perspective and affect your decisions. And eventually, what it does is it shapes your whole person. That's why we have to be honest before ourselves and before God. What's really been occupying your mind lately? What kind of thoughts have been gaining repeated access? What have you been allowing inwardly that you would never allow openly? Outwardly, what are you welcoming into your life? These are not small questions because every thought is not a harmless visitor. Some thoughts, they come with an assignment. They're seeking to wear you down. They're seeking to divide. They're seeking to dull your discernment and influence your agreement. And slowly what they're doing is shaping the way you see yourself, the way that you see others, and the way that you even see God. But once you understand that the mind is a battleground, you stop confusing mental passivity with spiritual maturity. You realize that ignoring what's happening internally is not strength. And silence is not always peace. But spiritual maturity is not pretending that the battle is not there. It's recognizing the conflict. And what? Submitting the mind to the authority of Christ. And refusing to give unchallenged access to anything that opposes the truth of God. If the mind is a battleground, then we need to understand what gets built there when lies go unchallenged. My second point is strongholds form when lies are entertained long enough. 2 Corinthians 4, going to 5, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against what? The knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Let's break it down. Paul says our weapons are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. What is a stronghold? A stronghold is not a passing struggle. It's not a fleeting thought. A stronghold is not a brief moment of weakness. A stronghold is an entrenched pattern, something that's fortified. It's a fortified way of thinking that's gained repeated agreement and now affects how the person interprets life. It takes repeated agreement and it's entrenched itself. This is where the issue becomes serious. People don't wake up one day with a fully formed stronghold. No, it's something that's developed over time. Something that happens continuously through repeated and repeated agreement every time it comes up. I'm here today to tell you when that thought comes up in your mind, you don't have to agree with it. You can take it captive. It does not have power over you. You can put it under the obedience of Christ. If you let Christ Lord over your mind. This is what happens. A thought comes. It's entertained. Right there. Let me tell you something. The only difference between us or anybody who hasn't done anything crazy and terrible, I mean, we all have, but God forgives us. I'm saying the only difference is agreement. Many people have had so much anger in their heart that they felt like hurting somebody, but they didn't do it or they did do it. The agreement was what separated it. Many people have had lust in their mind or this in their mind, but the difference was either they did it or they didn't do it. Either they took it captive or they entertained it. You get the power. You get to choose today what you're going to do. And if the enemy has lied to you, if something's been repeated long enough where you think it has a right to belong there, I'm telling you, if it doesn't match up with the obedience of Christ or the word of God, that it has no place in your mind. A thought comes, it's entertained. What happens then? It gets revisited. Then it gets rehearsed. And then it gets reinforced. And then what happens? It becomes familiar because it's there. And maybe you start, I've been living with this. I start to accept how I feel with it, but you don't have to. See, when it becomes familiar, it starts feeling true simply because it's been present so often. And that's what's dangerous, because what feels familiar can be difficult to challenge. See, this is how people begin to live under false mental structures of I always fail. I'm never going to be good enough. They don't love me. They don't want me. Nobody values me. I can never change. I'm not useful. I have to protect myself from everyone. I can't trust anybody. I know God forgives, but my past still defines me. Once those inner statements harden, they begin to influence your choices. See, a person who believes they're unsafe may try to control everything. A person who feels unwanted may become desperate for approval, may become bitter inside. Yeah. A person who believes they're permanently damaged may stop, even they might start resisting that God can even heal them. And a person who believes they're only valuable when producing may become driven, but never at peace. See, strongholds, they're built through repeated agreements with things that contradict God. That's the stronghold. We want to come into constant repeated agreements with things that agree with God. That's why Paul speaks of arguments and lofty things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. The issue is falsehood gaining elevation inside your mind. This is more than what you feel. This is about what you have accepted. You have a choice. This is what you have chosen. There's an important distinction between temptation and strongholds, and I want to talk about that. Temptation is a proposal. A stronghold is a fortified structure in your mind. See, temptation knocks. It's an invitation. It says it's a lure trying to suggest you to get to agree with it. That's why in James says when we're tempted, when we're lured or we're enticed, and if it's welcomed, then the thought gives what? Birth to sin. But a stronghold, when a stronghold's moved in, it's what gets built when temptation is repeatedly entertained. It's when it's believed. Practiced until it becomes a pattern of thinking, a pattern of living. That's why Paul talks about strongholds as entrenched spiritual and mental fortresses, arguments and lies and mindsets that resist God, needing to be torn down and brought under Christ's rule. Temptation says, just this once, man. How many times do you say, just once? A stronghold says, this is who you are. Temptations, they try to gain access, but a stronghold has gained influence in your life. A temptation is a moment of choice that God promises. Do you know that God promises you what? A way of escape. Yes. Amen. He promises you a way of escape when temptation comes around. Once again, you don't have to agree with it. He's given you a way of escape. But a stronghold is what forms when we keep giving the enemy a foothold of repeated agreement. So temptation is trying to get you to open the door. But a stronghold is what happens when you left the door open. And something starts shaping your mind and your habits and your obedience. We have to understand this. That repeated agreement gives lies strength. And what was rehearsed inwardly becomes rooted deeply. And once you do that, strongholds can shape your reactions for years. So what can we do? We can not only ask, what am I struggling with? Maybe ask this, what have you been agreeing with? Because whatever you're struggling with, I promise, there's been an agreement prior to. It was in your mind before it birthed into action. What's been governing your thoughts? What's been governing your reactions? What inner narrative has been shaping your emotional life? What lie? Because I'll tell you, when deliverance begins is when your agreement changes. See, you can't tear down what you keep defending. You can't get free from what you've decided to coexist with. God's a gentleman. If you want to live with being miserable, he's going to let you be miserable until you're ready to come to him. Amen. He has plans to prosper you, plans of a hope and a future. I'm telling you, God has something incredible before you. If you don't want to choose him, he's going to let you choose. Amen. So once we recognize that strongholds are formed by repeated agreements, the next issue becomes practical. Really, what do we do when a thought enters? Guess what? The Bible tells us. My third point is taking a thought captive means that it must be examined under Christ. If we go to 2 Corinthians 10, go to 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Paul says, bringing into captivity some thoughts. No. every other thought. Oh, just thoughts that are dramatic. No, just the obvious sinful thoughts. No, just the thoughts that embarrass me. Every thought. This is why God prepared us as soldiers. We are going to war. You are going to war. Look around. We are in war. That means the believer must learn not to automatically trust whatever just enters the mind. That's right. Just because a thought arrives doesn't mean that it deserves agreement. Exactly. Just because it's loud doesn't mean that it's accurate. Just because it's repeated doesn't mean that it's true. That's right. No, a thought must be examined. To take it captive means you don't let it run freely. You don't let it build momentum without challenge. You don't let it take the steering wheel of your emotions unchecked. Instead, you stop and you test it. You can ask, does this align with the character of God? Does this agree with the word of God? Is it producing faith, purity, humility, obedience? Or is it producing panic, pride, lust, bitterness, resentment, confusion, or self-rule? I'm telling you today that if it does not agree with Christ, that it does not deserve your cooperation. See, many people are not destroyed by a thought's arrival. They're damaged by how quickly they partner with it. The thought comes, and instead of challenging it, we host it. They sit with it. They replay it and they expand it. Then it produces a whole emotional atmosphere in your life. Fear enters and suddenly the mind starts building a future of disaster. Offense enters and the heart immediately starts replaying the conversation. Temptation enters and immediately fantasy starts happening. You start furnishing the scene. Accusation enters and shame starts narrating your life. This is why spiritual discipline in the mind matters so much. A thought not arrested can become an emotion. An emotion not surrendered can become a reaction. And a reaction repeated long enough becomes a habit. And a habit can shape your whole life. Ask anybody who's had a bad habit. It can destroy you. See, just like the door that you left, that we leave open in our mind, or the door at the house, not everyone who knocks on your door should be invited inside. Amen. See, some people, they can knock with confidence. They can knock with urgency. They can knock like they belong there. Doesn't mean that they should be allowed inside. Thoughts are the same thing. See, they arrive sounding authoritative. God's probably, he's just tired of dealing with you. They the authority in their tone doesn't mean that there's truth in its substance. So you have to understand, a thought's presence does not mean it belongs. Loud thoughts can still be lying thoughts. So what can we do? We have to develop a discernment through the power of the Holy Spirit on what we're agreeing with. So we have to develop discernment before agreement. I'm going to give you guys a little step-by-step what you can do when the thought comes. And this is, I'm talking to me, and I'm going to tell you guys a story that, a lot of times when I'm preaching up here, God's just preaching to me. And I just get to share it with you guys. All right, here's the application. First thing you do when a thought comes, you got to identify it. You have to test it by the word of God. Test it by truth. You refuse false agreement. You don't give anything that doesn't line up with God agreement in your life. And you have to submit your mind to what Christ says. Amen. See, the goal is not to become frightened by every intrusive thought. The goal is to stop bowing to thoughts that oppose the lordship of Jesus Christ. See, but the Christian life is not always about saying no to what is wrong. God also wants to do something else. He wants to change the condition of the mind in itself. My fourth point is God does not only teach restraint, but he transforms the mind. If we go to Romans 12, 1 through 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is such an important truth because God is not only trying to help you suppress bad thoughts, he's working on renewing the mind in itself. This is a lot of times maybe why, you know, God bless them, I don't agree with AA and NA. This is my personal opinion so much. Because they go there and they talk about, you know, they're just worried about suppressing bad things. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't do this, don't do that every day. I'm going to talk, hi, my name's Jeff, I'm this, and, you know, I don't want to do this. And guys, we're going to talk for an hour what we're not going to do. Right. All y'all did was just sit around and think about everything you wasn't supposed to do for an hour. Right. Makes no sense to me. God is working to renew the mind itself. That means the goal is not restraint. The goal is transformation. The goal is our mind being renewed. See, a restrained mind says, you know, I'm trying hard not to think about that. Don't think about it. Don't think about it. Don't think about it. A renewed mind says, that's losing its hold on me. It doesn't have a hold on me no more. This is what I focus on. This is who I am. I'm a new creation. That's not who I am no more. Jesus Christ is my Lord. See, a restrained mind is constantly bracing for everything around it. But a renewed mind is being reshaped from within by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is why so many believers feel exhausted when all they know is suppression. They're always fighting the symptom. They're not allowing God to reform their inner structure. And Paul shows us something, that renewal is connected to surrender. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Then he speaks of transformation through renewed thinking. That means that the renewal of the mind does not happen in isolation from consecration. Praise God, we're in consecration too. And amen. You think it's just, yeah, God knows what he's doing. A mind that is constantly fed by the world, but only briefly touched by truth, will not become stable by accident. See, the mind takes shape according to what it's consistently exposed to. What are you feeding your mind? Because whatever repeatedly feeds your inner life is forming your patterns of thought. Whether you think it is or not, I'm telling you, whatever you feed your mind is what's forming it. If you keep feeding outrage, you'll become reactive. If you keep feeding fear, you'll keep becoming mentally fragile. If you keep feeding lust, you'll keep becoming internally divided. If you keep feeding comparison, you will stay unsettled. But if you feed it the word of God, if you feed it prayer, if you feed it truth and worship and the voice of the Spirit, I'm telling you, your mind will come into an alignment. Yes. The word, the world disciples people into disorder. That's what happens. They don't even know it. They're being discipled into disorder. Everything they're feeding themselves is disorderly. And they wonder why their life is in disorder. But the Spirit forms believers into a life of clarity. See, many people want inward peace while continuing to feed what disturbs them. They want calm while consuming agitation and purity while making room for impurity. They want clarity while surrounding themselves with mental clutter. They want stability while giving constant access to things that train instability. See, renewal requires a different intake. We have to understand that transformation happens only through a renewed mind, and that the mind is always being trained by something. That surrender and mental renewal, the mind being renewed, belong together. So what can we do? We have to take inventory of what shapes your thought life. What voices do you return to daily? What content? We live in an age of content. Gets to enter your imagination. What patterns have you treated normal that are forming you in the wrong direction? Because if you want a different inner condition, you have to get a different formation. The mind will only become what it's feeding on. Now, once the mind is renewed, Scripture also teaches us a practical pattern on how peace is sustained. This has been an instruction, the whole thing. God's given us instructions. My fifth point is peace is protected when the mind learns how to dwell in the right place. Let's go to Philippians 4, 6 through 8. God is so good. So good, man. He's been ministering to me with this all week, you know. And I said, thank you, Lord. I repented. Gave it all to God, you know. Don't sit up here and think that this ain't for me, because this is for me. I hope it's for y'all too. But God's talking to me, you know. And I'm grateful. I'm humbled by it. I got humbled this week. I'll tell you guys the story here shortly. Philippians 4, 6 through 8. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Yeah. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Paul says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. After he tells us not to be anxious for nothing. He gives us a promise if we do that. That the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And after that, he tells us what to think on. Things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and things that are praiseworthy. See, this is not random. This is a spiritual order. First, you bring the burden to God. Then thanksgiving. What's thanksgiving do? Why would I be thankful for this burden, God? It reorients your heart. It puts your heart in the right place. Peace then begins to guard your inner life. Then what? Then your thought life must be directed towards what is worthy. See, Paul's teaching us that prayer is not the end of the process. That there also must be a disciplined focus. You are called to have disciplined focus. See, many people pray sincerely, but then go right back to meditating on the same torment they say they surrendered. Yeah. So I'll tell you, my 19-year-old son pretty much was just disrespecting me on the phone and talking crazy to me. And, you know, God bless him and, you know, with my wife. And then, you know, I was upset that he was talking to me this way, talking to my wife this way. And, you know, not to mention I paid for his phone bill and I told him to bring his phone back because I'm not going to pay for him to talk to us that way. So he brought his phone and, you know, I came here. I was so fired up and I had to come downstairs and start painting for the Lord, do something for God. I went to the store and got some paint and started working for God downstairs. I was hot. You know, sometimes just even because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I don't want to grab him up and spank him, you know, give him the rod of correction, you know. I still have that inside me, you know. I'm still work in progress. I didn't do it, praise God. I didn't agree with it. Doesn't mean he didn't deserve it. No, I'm just kidding. You know, but here's the truth. I was downstairs. I was praying with Brother Nate and Rodney and my wife. We were all on the phone praying for him. We gave it to God. Thank you, Lord. You're going to change his heart, God. We trust you, Lord. We trust you, God. You got him, Lord. Amen, brothers. Yeah, good. Hey, brother, we love you. I'll talk to you later. And then right when I got off the phone, I started thinking about it again. Just painting that wall. I'm painting the wall hard. You know, I can't believe you're talking. I'm just replaying it in my mind. Just painting the wall. See, I was asking God for peace. But then I was rehearsing the catastrophe. And I'm wondering, Why it took so long for me to get some peace. And then God started speaking to me. He's like, what are you preaching on again? Oh, yeah. He's like, let's see now, God, yeah. See, we release the issue in prayer, but then pick it back up in our imagination. That doesn't do any good to say, I trust you, God. And then spend the next 3 hours, just like I did, feeding the exact thought pattern that disturbed me in the first place. What I should have said, what this, that, what if. Guess what? That's not what God wants. God doesn't want me thinking on those things. You know, his problem is not my problem. Him disrespecting me really isn't my problem. I allowed that. I came into an agreement with allowing that to disrespect me. Really, I know that he's so young, he doesn't even probably know any better. Unfortunately, he's just choosing to do things out of ignorance. That's not my problem. I don't need to think on those things. I need to hope for the best. That's what love does, right? Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. But so easily we want peace, but then we go to rehearse it. See, that's why Paul tells us what to dwell on. An empty mind is not the biblical goal. A governed mind. So you can't just cast mental clutter out and leave the space vacant. It has to be occupied with what agrees with God. What you dwell on affects you. If you constantly contemplate what is dark and provocative and corruptive and alarming and what's bitter, your mind will become unsettled. But if you train the mind towards what is true, if you train the mind to focus on what is holy, then your soul becomes stable. So what can we do? When anxiety rises, pray before you panic. Thank God before the circumstance change. And stop replaying the fearful scenario in your mind over and over again. And deliberately, intentionally set your mind on what is true. What happens when offense rises? Pray before you rehearse the wound. When it comes, I don't got to rehearse that. I can pray. I can think on things that are pure. Ask the Spirit of God to help you for clean discernment. I'm not telling you to let people walk on you. You get to teach people how to treat you. Point blank, period. You get to. There has to be boundaries of how we let people treat us. But what I'm saying is, don't repeat it in your mind over and over and over and over and over again. Refuse the urge to magnify the moment and turn your focus towards righteousness and mercy. What about when temptation comes? Pray immediately. Cut off what feeds it. Redirect your attention quickly. So many men know what we're talking about. You have to redirect your mind intentionally. You have to fill your mind with what strengthens obedience. You have to. See, peace doesn't stay intact on accident. It's guarded through prayer and disciplined focus. The mind was never meant to drift unattended. It was meant to be directed on purpose. Was whatever you repeatedly dwell on doesn't pass through you. It's just not going through you. It's like birds flying over a tree. And you can't let them build a nest. And then they start building the nest. And all of a sudden they start laying eggs. And then they start, then more birds start cracking. And it starts shaping. Yeah. And then your cars, you got to take your car to the car wash. And it starts shaping you. It becomes part of your inward atmosphere. And it begins to influence how you feel, what you feel, how you respond, and what you are carrying. Do you know if you give them agreement, you get to carry them with you? See, don't only ask God to remove troubling thoughts. I'm asking you to partner with him in redirecting your attention. See, you cannot stare at what's poisoning you and expect your soul to stay healthy. Your focus, I'm here today to tell you, your focus is not a small thing. It's part of your spiritual formation. And when all this comes together, we begin to truly understand what it means to truly live with the mind under the rule of Christ. See, the real battle is often closer than people think. It's not always out there. It's not always on CNN. It's in here. It's in here. The enemy wants access to your inner conversation. He wants lies to sound familiar. He wants fear to feel reasonable. He wants temptation to feel necessary. And he wants accusation to feel deserved. He wants your mind so full of noise that truth begins to feel distant. And this is why it matters so much if the average person experiences 6,200 thought transitions. That means you're not just having a few random thoughts. You're navigating thousands of internal moments that are seeking for agreement every single day. 43,000 in a week. 2.2 million in a year. Yeah. Imagine if you had a penny for your thoughts. I want you guys to understand the depth of this battle. We are in a war. Don't leave here today not understanding that you're in a war. Your mind is the battlefield. That the enemy is trying to gain access to agreement through thought. That's where it starts. So if you feel tired, you feel worn down, you feel like you've been battling all day, sometimes it's because you have. But the Word of God gives us another way. You're not called to let every thought take a seat in your mind. You're not called to let fear narrate your future. You're not called to let shame define you. You're not called to let offense occupy your peace. You're not called to let every mental impulse steer your emotions. You're called to take every thought captive. That means falsehoods can be confronted, strongholds can be dismantled, and peace can guard your life. What has harassed you and kept harassing you to this moment does not have to keep ruling you. I'm telling you, there's people right next to you that are struggling in their mind, that are being attacked. And I'm telling you right now, you don't have to allow that attack to happen no more. You get to choose what you get to think about. The issue is not whether or not the thoughts will come. They're going to come. The issue is whether or not they'll be allowed to remain unchallenged. Because when you believe, or when the believers learn to bring the mind under the authority of Jesus Christ, something begins to shift. Clarity begins to return. Peace starts strengthening in your life. Reactions become less impulsive. Discernment becomes cleaner, and the soul becomes less vulnerable to whatever thought happened to appear, what happened to bring it in the room first. You don't have to live at the mercy of mental noise no more. You don't have to let the loudest thought become the truest thought, and you don't have to let the most repeated thought become your identity. We're living in a war in our head, in our mind. In the battleground, what it needs is the lordship of Jesus Christ. Christ is Lord. Declare it today. Christ is Lord over my mind. Christ is Lord over my heart. And if Jesus is Lord, then peace is possible. If Jesus is Lord, then your mind is restored. If Jesus is Lord, what has ruled your mind does not have to rule it anymore. So right now, I'm just asking God to change what's around you, what's inside your mind. I ask you to invite him in to take authority over what's within you. Because when our mind becomes under the rule of Christ, our whole life will become into order. You guys come up. Hallelujah. God's so good.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. How many of you guys have been struggling with thoughts? I know me. Amen. Guess what? God's told us today he has authority in our life. Amen. No longer do we have to allow thoughts to rule over us. Just want to have an altar call. Prayer team, come up, please. If anybody's been battling inwardly, I ask you to come get prayer. The pressure has been intense. Lies have been trying to form. But I want you to know that the enemy is trying to get your agreement. We have to understand that we are in a war. Paul calls us soldiers for a reason. This is a battlefield of the mind. Hallelujah. So if you've been struggling, I just ask you to come get some prayer. Let us pray that God will take authority over your mind. You know, when two come together in agreement, something happens. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, for who you are. We thank you, God, that you've given us authority, God, that we can bring every thought captive into your obedience, Lord, and test it against your word, the truth, the knowledge of God. I just declare freedom right now. Declare freedom over your minds. Declare freedom over your thoughts, that you would take thoughts captive, that you would begin to think on things that are pure, think on things that are lovely, just, that are praiseworthy, of good report, that negative thoughts no longer have to rule you, that when the offense comes, it doesn't have to be replayed repeatedly. Just rebuke bitterness in the name of Jesus. I rebuke resentment in the name of Jesus. Father God, we lift you up. We lift you up, God. We lift you up over our life, God. Lord, we lift you up over our marriage, God. We lift you up over our children, God. We trust you, Lord. And I'm telling you, no matter what you're going through, what the enemy's trying to get you to believe, I'm telling you, God is going to use it for his good. God is going to use it for his good. What the enemy meant for evil, God will use for his good. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for who you are. God, we just declare freedom, Lord. We thank you for your word today, God. Lord, I repent, God. I repent for replaying the hurt repeatedly in my mind, God. Lord, that I didn't turn to you immediately. Lord, help me. Holy Spirit, help me. Help me, Lord. I need help, God. I need you, Lord. Lord, we trust you, God. Holy Spirit, guide and lead us into all truth. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. In Jesus' name.